Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. Psalm chapter 80, verse 18 says, "Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name." Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. The Lord had to quicken them before they could call upon him. Prayer is by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that you cannot, by your own decision, approach your Father. I'm not saying that there are times when God will ignore you. But what I am saying is that every desire in you that is spiritual, including the desire to pray, is from the Holy Spirit. Your flesh does not desire to pray. The enemy does not desire you to pray. Only the Holy Spirit can cultivate the desire within us to do things that are spiritual and that connect us with the Heavenly Father. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Lord, quicken me, and I will call upon thy name. Quicken me, and I will seek your face in prayer. That hunger, that desire, that passion to connect with something divine, to connect with Jesus, to know him, that is from the Holy Spirit. He put that desire within you. Every time you desire to pray, it's because the Holy Spirit put that desire within your heart. It's because the Holy Spirit is fellowshipping with your spirit and causing those desires from the inner man to manifest upon your everyday life. Prayer is a spiritual act. It cannot be done in the flesh. It cannot be done by emotion. It cannot be done by human effort. And what begins in the spirit must remain in the spirit. You cannot begin by faith to pray and then continue in doubt. You have to continue in the spirit by the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." You and I, the children of God, are the only ones who can understand and receive from the Holy Spirit. And until that miracle of salvation takes place within us, until one is born again, he cannot truly pray. He cannot truly connect with God. We cannot rely upon our efforts. We cannot rely upon our intellect. We cannot rely upon our willpower, our discipline. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit. It's more than just discipline. It's more than just willpower that brings about the consistency of prayer. It is total reliance and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Reliance upon and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, the scripture says, "Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place." In other words, Lord, if your presence isn't with me, I don't want to go. If your presence doesn't lead me, I don't want to follow. You see, prayer keeps us on track. It maintains our spiritual state and helps us to avoid the regression in the flesh, avoid that regression in the sin nature. Prayer, daily prayer, moment by moment prayer, living in a constant awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit is what keeps us close to God. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, apart from me, you can do nothing." And so prayer is that clinging to, prayer is that depending upon God. God is not as interested in using powerful methods as he is in using mighty men. God does not anoint programs. God does not anoint systems. God does not anoint denominations. God anoints people. And people of prayer become powerful people. We look to be effective through systems and strategies. We look to be effective through intellect and willpower. But God wants to use the spirituality of men. That's how God moves within the earth. God's choice is the surrendered life. God has chosen to make his will accomplished in the earth through the surrendered life. There is no limit to what God can do with a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And so prayer begins to transform us as we surrender. And we have to recognize, if we're going to experience that transformation, that prayer is by the Spirit. Prayer is dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. Prayer is how we involve God and exchange our weakness for His strength. I want to say that again because I really want you to get this. Prayer is how we involve God and exchange our weakness for His strength. You know that you're not depending upon God when you don't have a prayer life. Choosing to pray, choosing to respond to the desires that the Holy Spirit placed within you, is how you prove that you're dependent upon God. So let's go now to Matthew 6. So now that we know the importance of prayer, that prayer is by the Holy Spirit, let's see what Jesus has to say in regards to how we should pray. And then as I go line by line down each one of these points that Jesus makes in his sample prayer, I want to show you how the Holy Spirit is involved in each one of those places. So Jesus tells us, pray like this, and then I'm going to show you from Scripture how the Holy Spirit interacts with us to enable us to truly pray how Jesus is telling us to pray. This is, when I saw this in Scripture, I became excited because I had never really thought about this, but I'm glad now that I've been studying this and the Holy Spirit's shown it to me. I want to show it to you. I'm excited about it, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 6, and let's just read the whole context just so we have more of the teachings of Jesus in here. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So Jesus there is not saying that we shouldn't necessarily repeat prayers given to us by men, but He's saying don't repeat them just for the sake of the repetition. He's talking about sincerity there. Now, I know this because Jesus gives us, after that, an example of how we should pray. And so if I say pray after me, I'm not necessarily causing you to commit the type of repetition that voids prayer of its power. I'm talking about the repetition that you can take for lessons' sake, just as we find in Jesus' prayer. And as long as you're praying that sincerely, then it's not the babbling to which Jesus is referring. Instead, Jesus is saying, don't babble insincerely. Don't talk just to the air. Don't just say them mindlessly, but truly connect with God, truly seek Him. Jesus also just told us, He said, to go away privately. Now, this is a whole entire lesson upon its own. We talk about silence and stillness. You've heard me talk about that many times, but that is very important. That's not what we're addressing today. So let's get into this now. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. There is so much in this prayer. It already begins with our Father in heaven, or our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So there's the different versions of it, but this one I think is clearer, the NLT. And if you like that other version, that would be from the King James Version. If you're reading that from the King James Version, you'll notice it's different than what I'm reading here. But I want to focus in on the message here. Our Father in heaven, he says, our Father. Not my Father. He says, our Father. And as you'll learn from looking at the rest of this portion of Scripture, Jesus is emphasizing unity in these portions of Scripture. I think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, where the Scripture tells us that if you go take your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has an offense against you, leave your gift at that altar and go make things right with your brother. In other words, don't even participate in the worship if you have something between you and a brother. Think of Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, where the scripture tells us that if any two touching anything shall agree, it will be done for them. There is power in unity. Our Father, not my Father. This is praying from the proper perspective. This is praying from the mindset of unity. This is praying in oneness. If I am one with God and you are one with God, then we are one with one another. Our Father, not my Father, our Father. Remember this, praying in unity isn't just praying together. Praying is in unity is praying without offense in your heart. I'm going to say that again. Praying in unity isn't just praying together. Praying in unity is praying without offense in your heart. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28 say, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are one. Now, how is that unity brought about? How are we to pray in that unity? Our Father, I'm praying with a collective sense of oneness. I'm praying with a collective sense, knowing that I am not just united with God, but I am united with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's power. When you are joined together as the children of God, when we as the children of God pray from a place of unity, there is power. This doesn't mean that you can't have private prayer. This just means that when you do pray, make sure there is no offense in your heart against your brother or your sister. Make sure you're praying from the collective sense, knowing that you are lifting your desires, you are lifting your prayers to God, and so are others. So our Father, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, tell us this. "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." The Holy Spirit is the one who unites the brethren. The Holy Spirit is the point of oneness for all of the brothers and sisters in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who threads all of us to create one masterpiece. The Holy Spirit brings that unity. The scripture says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Our Father, not my Father, our Father. This doesn't mean you can't address him personally. This simply means, as I've said before, that you must pray with a collective sense of unity and pray without offense in your heart. Our Father. Next, he says, "Father, our Father who art in heaven," our Father in heaven. This has to do with knowing your identity. So all of this, actually, our Father who art in heaven, that whole phrase right there has to do with knowing your identity. I know that I am one with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know who my Father is. You know, prayer only works when you pray by the Spirit through faith. Do you know how much time you could save in prayer if instead of begging God to hear you, you simply believed that he already did? Stop begging God to hear you. Stop beating yourself over your head with past mistakes. Stop letting fear grip your heart. And instead, pray from the place of relationship. Pray from the place of sonship. We start as sons and daughters. We don't pray so that we can become sons and daughters. We pray because we are sons and daughters. We have access because of identity. We can pray because we are sons and daughters of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to pray in our new identity. It is the Holy Spirit who, I would say, convicts, but people too often equate the word convict with sin. Really, a conviction is a deeply held belief. The Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. He convicts us of sin, but he also convicts us of our sonship. He convicts us of our identity. He convinces you. He persuades you. He reminds you. He reveals to you the truth that you belong to God. He is the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father." Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Too often believers struggle to believe that they belong to God or that God loves them. Let the matter be settled. Let the Holy Spirit convince you on this one issue, on this one point, and it will transform your prayer life. Be convinced that you start as a son. Be convinced that you start as a daughter. Be convinced that God sees you through the eyes of love and mercy and compassion. He is a good God who loves his children. And when we pray our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Know your identity. So that's number one, know your identity. Our Father who art in heaven, know that you are united with the brothers and sisters in Christ, and know that God is your Father. That's all a part of your identity. Then in verse 9, I'm going to quote it in the King James Version, "Hallowed be thy name," or "may your name be kept holy." This is worship. Worship is one of the components of prayer that Jesus gives to us. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." True worship is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the holiness of God. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." He convicts of sin and righteousness. He gives us deeply held beliefs for both of those things. And he is the one who reveals to us the holiness of God. He is the Holy Spirit. He reveals the holiness of God. And so we must worship him in spirit and in truth. I was attending this youth service. I was about 13 years old. And when I was 13, I had already begun to seek the Lord. Many of you know my story. I was saved at 11. And from the time of 11 years old of age to 13 years old, I'm telling you, it was a very, how do I put this? It was a very divine season of my life. You know, there's those seasons of your life that just have this sweetness to them. And the Holy Spirit had just kissed that season of my life. There was just this, I can't even explain it. It was the beginning of the ministry, it was the beginning of my walk with God. And there was just a sweetness to it. That's the one word I used to describe that season. And so I came to the youth service and I was excited to attend the service. I was excited to see everything that God was going to do. And I'm walking into the service through the church parking lot. And I remember when one of the youth leaders came out and called all of the teenagers in. He came out and he said, "Okay, the service is starting. Everybody get inside." And so we all start going inside. And as we're shuffling into the building, I remember hearing grumbling and complaining. And it broke my heart that there were some there who were not excited to be there. And I thought, don't you realize that we're about to go into the presence of the Lord? And I had so enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit that the services that I attended, for me, were just They were just next level for me. I'm telling you, it all depends upon how you go to church, not just, you know, what the church brings to you. And so I go into the service and we're worshiping and the worship team's playing and I'm looking around the room and I see that there are only a few of us worshiping. I saw some people standing there, they had their hands in their pockets. Someone else was sitting down with their arms folded, just looking. There were others who were just holding onto the chair in front of them, blankly staring around. And I looked at them and I said, how do they not get it? In fact, I said, it's like they don't get it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, it's not like they don't get it. They don't get it. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus. And later in that service, there was a demonic manifestation. This girl just let out this loud shriek. She got delivered, and then she started prophesying right in front of everybody. And when she started prophesying, the presence of the Holy Spirit broke out in a manifestation to where everyone around us sensed him. And it was just this switch. Those teenagers went from apathy and carelessness and even disdain for what God was doing to having their hands lifted with tears streaming down their faces. Why? How? It's by the Holy Spirit. True worship can only be in the Spirit because all true worship is a response to revelation. And all true revelation is by the Holy Ghost. If you don't have a revelation of who God truly is, then you can't truly worship. The Holy Spirit reveals God and focuses us on his person. He focuses us on who he is. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So true worship is by the Holy Spirit. So our Father who art in heaven, know your identity, and the Holy Spirit helps you to know your identity. Hallowed be thy name, worship, and the Holy Spirit helps you to worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is the kingdom of God? It is the domain of God. It is the rule of God. It is God's sphere of influence. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 say, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 say, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You notice there, look at that scripture, the Spirit, capital S, gives birth to spirit, lowercase s. So the Holy Spirit is what brings about salvation. He is the one who brings about the miracle of the born again experience. Now, if the kingdom of God is experienced through being born again, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the miracle of salvation, then the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the kingdom of God in earth as it is in heaven, the will of God in earth, as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is expanded wherever the gospel goes. Jesus here is talking about the spreading of the gospel because the scripture tells us that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So it is the new birth experience that brings one into the kingdom of God. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit's power makes you a witness. So therefore, the Holy Spirit helps to bring about the will of God in earth as it is in heaven. The Holy Spirit helps to bring down the kingdom of God, or more accurately, helps us to enter the kingdom of God. So prayer makes you a preacher of the gospel. Prayer makes you a witness. Prayer helps you to shine your light. Prayer helps us to overthrow the kingdom of the enemy, reestablish the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the kingdom of God is both macro and micro. It's macro on a large scale, a global scale. God's agenda for the times in which we live is that none would perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. But then there is the micro scale. This is where I believe we could see a difference between your kingdom come and your will be done. Your kingdom come, now keep in mind that the kingdom, there are two realities to it. It is both presently established and on its way. Now, the scripture gives us verses to support both the facts that the kingdom of God is coming and the kingdom of God is here. There's a whole different study on that. It's not a contradiction. Study it out. I encourage you to do so. But for now, I want to just address this idea that there's macro and micro. So the kingdom of God is the dominion of God within the earth. He takes dominion in the earthly realm through the preaching of the gospel. Now, the will of God being done is the micro. So the macro is the kingdom of God being established on a global scale, and the micro is the will of God being done in your life. So the kingdom is a culture that we enter, a dominion that we enter, but the will of God is something we live. People enter the kingdom, but God's will enters people. The kingdom is something we enter. The will of God is something that enters us. The kingdom is established once and for all within our hearts, but the will of God must be obeyed daily. So there's our will. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. Not chasing our desires, but chasing God's desires. And this is the ultimate way that we can establish the kingdom of God, the will of God in earth as it is in heaven, is we allow the will of God to be established in our own lives. We establish the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel, and we establish the will of God through obedience by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 25 say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Prayer makes you one who establishes the will of God. Prayer makes you sensitive to the will of God. Look at this verse here, Psalm chapter 119, verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, look at this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Just before that in verse 11, he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It is by the Holy Spirit that we receive the desire to do the will of God. It is by the Holy Spirit that we crucify the flesh. We die daily. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily. We must allow the will of God to be done in our lives and through our lives. We must allow the kingdom to be established through the preaching of the gospel and the will of God to be established in our lives through our obedience to his word. Then Jesus says, give us today the food we need. These are your prayer requests. Now, let me emphasize this here. It is not wrong to make prayer requests. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, look at that verse again. I want you to see it on the screen. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So right there, we see two things. Let prayer replace worry. And then number two, you can tell God what you need while still being thankful for what you have. Just because you present a prayer request to God doesn't mean that you're ungrateful. You can do both. The scripture tells us to do both. Then we read this popular scripture in verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. When? Then. What is this then describing? After you've made your request to God. It is a good thing to make your prayer request known to God, because then he can fill you with his peace. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When you present your prayer request to God, God is removing from you worry, and the Holy Spirit is filling your heart with peace. So the prayer request is not wrong in and of itself. It's a good thing. It's good to make your needs known to God. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a need of the body. It's a physical, earthly need. It's a prayer request. That's okay to pray that. And then the Holy Spirit, when you present your request to God, will take the worry and fill your heart with peace. And that peace will exceed all understanding. But at that point, you must not stop. See, this is the issue. We make our prayer request known to God. We pray. He takes our worry from us, fills our hearts with his peace. And then we say, okay, God, thank you. I'm leaving now. But no, he fills our hearts with peace so that we can move deeper into prayer in the silence and stillness. And so the Holy Spirit gives us this peace when we pray. He takes our prayer requests and exchanges our requests for his peace. Then Jesus says in verse 12, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Here we see the emphasis, the importance of unity. Comes back to that again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. These verses say, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he produced our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's plan of forgiveness. He helps us to understand God's mercy. He helps us to understand with wisdom and understanding the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. So according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Holy Spirit helps us to receive the forgiveness of God. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we become loving and merciful. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 say, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. He helps us to receive God's forgiveness and give God's forgiveness through kindness and love and gentleness. And so the Holy Spirit is present every step of the way. And then finally, in verse 13, Jesus says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Well, again, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And finally, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So let's recap now Matthew chapter 6. We'll go from verse 9 all the way down to verse 13. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven. It's knowing your identity as it relates to God and as it relates to our brothers and sisters. And the Holy Spirit helps you to maintain the unity of the brethren. And the Holy Spirit helps you to know your identity in Christ, to know that you are a child of God, to cry, Abba, Father. May your kingdom come soon. The Holy Spirit helps us to preach the gospel, establishing the kingdom of God. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Holy Spirit helps us to experience the will of God on a personal level within our own lives through empowering us by the grace of God. Verse 11, give us today the food we need. The Holy Spirit will hear your prayer request. And when you pray those prayer requests, the Holy Spirit will take the worry and fill your heart with peace. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. The Holy Spirit helps you to receive the forgiveness of God by understanding the mystery of Christ and understanding the kindness of God. And the Holy Spirit helps you to give forgiveness by manifesting his fruit in your life. And finally, verse 13, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. When the Holy Spirit guides your life, you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray. Now that, I think, is good revelation from the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is present with us. Now let's pray that he would come alongside you now and help you, that he would help you to pray. Come on, let's believe. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for that one watching, Lord, who desires to have you move in their prayer life. I pray, Father, that you would help them to surrender. Help them to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for our teacher, our comforter, our encourager, the precious Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, now that your presence would envelop that one watching, that one listening, that you would give them an unction to pray, a desire to pray. Help us, Holy Spirit. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I want you to say it. If you agree, say amen.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.